I found it necessary to spend one more week on the topic of humility. I thought there was one more question regarding humility that has to be answered. And the question last time was, you know, how do I get there? How do I actually achieve a level of humility in my life that God wants me to have? And we found from 1 Peter chapter 5 the answer to that. We learned that about clothing ourselves with humility. We learned about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I know for me, I'm going to have to go back and listen over and over to these five or six messages on humility, because I've already figured out that I'm going to be the rest of my life learning it and implementing it and never perfecting it this side of glory. But that's my commitment. That's my desire. But that's how we get there. We get there by clothing ourselves in humility and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the question I think I want to answer, try to answer today is, if I get there, or when I get there, what am I going to look like? What's going to characterize my life if humility becomes the defining characteristic of who I am? Or I guess another way to ask it would be, what is the product of humility? What will humility produce in me if it really does become the reality about me? And I think the answer to this question really captures the essence of humility. I've wrestled with this issue of humility for many weeks. I've tried to boil it, tried to boil down even a definition into something I could get my hands around, get my arms around, and understand. So I think the answer to this question about if I actually attain humility, what am I going to look like? What's it going to produce in me if it becomes the reality in me? I think the answer really could arguably be the best definition of humility. This is what characterizes our lives if we are humble. This is what humility is. This is what humility produces. And here's the answer. I'm going to give you the answer, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my time defending it and really just kind of laying it out for you, describing it and defining it. But here's the answer. Humility is the absolute joyful surrender to the will of God for our lives. I think that captures the essence of humility. Humility is the absolute or unreserved, maybe is a good way, unreserved, joyful surrender or submission to the will of God for my life. Humility produces this absolute joyful surrender. If I'm humble, my life is characterized by the absolute, unconditional, joyful surrender to whatever it is God ordains for my path. And you're not going to like this. Well, maybe you will. But I think it needs to be said, because a major part of this definition or this product of humility is surrender to the will of God. Well, I find no evidence in Scripture that will allow me to conclude anything other than the truth that the will of God is always hard. It's always difficult. The will of God will never take any of us down the easy path. Folks, if we are choosing the easy path, it's because in our pride, we are deciding that we don't want the pain associated with the difficult will of God. You say, Brad, how can you say that? How can you say that the will of God always involves hard?
All I have to do is look at the evidence of everybody in Scripture that walked in the will of God. Think back through the Old Testament, think back through the New Testament, think back through every person. Go all the way back to Abraham. Go back to Joseph. In the middle of God's will, it was hard. Think about Moses. Think about, name me one prophet of God. Name one Old Testament prophet of God who ever had an easy path. Come to the New Testament and think about John the Baptist. Head cut off. Think about Jesus. Never ever was there another who heard the audible words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son who's in the middle of my will." Was his path easy? Think about Paul. From the day God knocked him off that horse on the road to Damascus till the day Nero had his head cut off, he endured hardship, difficulty, resistance, opposition, persecution, beatings, even bad weather. It was always hard. So, I just have a question for me. Ever since I took the 6-week break and ever since I've come back into the pulpit, I've been preaching to me. So this question is for me. Who am I to expect that the will of God would be anything other than the difficult path for me? If it never has been for anybody else, why would I expect it to be easy for me? So that's why I say that humility, if that's what characterizes my life, and we've already, through this 6 weeks, we've discovered that to be like Jesus is to be humble. Humility was the defining characteristic of his life. It should be the defining characteristic of my life. And if I am humble, then I will unreservedly, absolutely, completely, and joyfully surrender and submit to the difficult will of God for my life. So from the lives of these humble servants that I've looked at, from the passages that we've studied, I think one of the things we can conclude is that the more difficulty we encounter in life, the more we need to understand humility. And here's what I'm asserting, that if I'm humble, I will absolutely and joyfully surrender to the will of God for my life. I think there's three elements of this, three components of this. And I'd love to invite you back to small group tonight because I'm going to draw this in a way that hopefully we can picture it in our minds and remember it. But one component of this unreserved, absolute, joyful surrender to the difficult will of life, one component requires that I accept and trust that my sovereign Heavenly Father knows exactly what He's doing every time. That He makes no mistakes. That he is inscrutable in all his ways. I know I can accept and trust that my sovereign Father, everything he brings into my life is good and it's for my best because he has told me he understands what's best for my life. Remember, we studied Romans 8, 28 through 30 in context of humility, and we know that God works all things together for good, and his primary purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And only God, see, in order for me to joyfully and completely and utterly submit to his will, is to, I have to first accept that His will is based on His perfect understanding of what it's exactly what it's going to take for me to be made like Jesus. He knows. He knows what it's going to take. He knows how long it's going to take. And He knows how to do everything perfectly to accomplish His will. So, accept joyful, unreserved surrender. Joyful surrender begins with an understanding and an acceptance that God always knows what He's doing. And if I ever come to that place where I accept and appreciate that God always knows what He's doing, then and only then will I stop whining about the difficulties and the challenges. Then and only then will I stop complaining about the trials. Then and only then will I not be fearful of the difficult things He might call me to. Then and only then will I stop looking for the easy way out of my painful circumstances, because I will accept and understand and appreciate the reality that He always knows what's best, what He's doing. I won't be angry. Then and only then will I not be angry when things don't go the way I want them to go. In fact, humility, if I get there, it'll carry me to a complete new level in my acceptance and trust in the will of God. A complete new level. A level that we've glanced at, a level that we've kind of looked at, but we need to go back and look at it again. If I'm truly humble, I will not just endure the difficult things in my life, I will learn to praise and rejoice and thank God for the difficult things in my life. Turn back with me again. Turn with me once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We went here several weeks ago, a couple of months ago, when I was preaching to myself about this understanding the sufficiency of God's grace. And we learned from this passage that God was taking the Apostle Paul through some things which were designed to keep him from exalting himself. Verse 7 of this chapter says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," Paul's trip to heaven where he saw things he couldn't even speak about. He says, "To keep me from exalting myself," there in verse 7, "there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore,'" Paul said, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And here's where I say that. You see in those verses that I just read, Paul coming to that first place, the first thing he had to understand, and to surrender and submit joyfully to the will of God. He accepted the fact that God knew what He was doing in sending the thorn in the flesh. But that's the foundation. That has to be in place before we get to this second phase, which is when we get to the place to where we take joy in the trials. We truly consider them all joy. When we get to the place to where we take pleasure in the difficulties and the trials. Because look at verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When Paul says here in verse 10 that I am well content with these difficulties, these things that humble me, this does not indicate a passive acceptance or a woe is me attitude towards the things that humbled him. The word that Paul uses here that is translated well content is a word that means to be well pleased or to think something good. This describes something that is heartily approved, appreciated, something that is actually liked, something that someone takes pleasure in. In fact, it's the very same word in the Greek that was used when God spoke from heaven at the baptism of John, or baptism of Jesus, when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the exact same word that Paul uses right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul uses that same word, that word well pleased, to describe his attitude towards weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. Paul isn't saying, "I accept them as necessary." He is saying, "I heartily approve. I like it. I appreciate it because I know it is something good. And because it is something that God has allowed, something that I accept and understand God has designed for my good, I take pleasure in it. I rejoice in it. And I'm thankful for it. I know it's something good." Some might accuse Paul of having a sadistic attitude towards suffering, but this isn't it at all. It is simply humility at work in the life of Paul. It is humility which is producing this absolute joyful surrender to the will of God for his life. It begins with an acceptance and a trust that God always does the right thing, and it produces, or it is joined with this appreciation, this joyful surrender, this rejoicing in what God is doing, no matter how hard it is. We see the same attitude in the life of Jesus, because the writer of Hebrews 12 tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, that it was for the what that was set before Jesus. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy set before him. Jesus didn't view the cross with a passive acceptance as something necessary. He didn't think it was something he had to do because it was his Father's will. It was for the joy set before him. And even James tells us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. So, if I'm going to, without reservation, joyfully submit and surrender to God's difficult will for my life, I will accept and trust that God always knows what he's doing. I will view the difficulties that humiliate me. I will view the challenges that humble me with a whole different attitude. And I will be able to do that because I come to the understanding of this important truth. I can do that because I understand nothing matters so much as God being glorified in my life. It's all about the glory of God. Humility will produce this understanding that nothing matters except that God is glorified in my life. I can accept and trust the sovereign plan of God. I can take pleasure in the pain-producing elements that generate the humility that humble me, because I understand that nothing matters except that God is glorified. And it's easy to say, I exist for God's glory and God's glory alone. But it's another thing completely to surrender unreservedly and joyfully submit to his will and rejoice in the things that bring difficulty and pain into our lives. But the joy that was set before Jesus as he looked toward the cross was the understanding that nothing would bring glory to God the Father more than the salvation of mankind. Jesus said in John 17:4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It was always about God's glory. To Jesus, nothing mattered except the glory of his Father. And this is an attitude that flows from the humility. We find the same attitude in the Apostle Paul. That's why I say, as I look at Jesus, I look at Paul, I look at Peter, I look at all these examples who became humble men, these are the things we see in them. And we find the same attitude in the Apostle Paul. To Paul, nothing mattered as much as doing what Christ had for him to do in order that Christ, as God, would be glorified. So flip over now to Philippians. And again, you know, we looked at chapter 2 in this, and the important lesson, the verses from chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. On humility, but let's look at what comes before that. Let's look at this attitude of Paul that says nothing matters as much as God being glorified in my life. As we come to chapter 1 of Philippians, we know Paul's writing this from where? Prison. A Roman prison. And folks, in Paul's day, a Roman prison, we refer to prison today as three hots and a cot. And we say that because we think maybe it's not so bad. Well, I don't want to go find out, to be honest with you. But it was not that easy for Paul in this Roman prison. And he was only in this prison because he was faithful to do the will of God and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude was that what's happening to me is not important. What was important is that these things which happen to me will bring glory to God. Look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have made me miserable. I whine about them every day. No, that's what I'd be doing. Paul said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What mattered to Paul? Paul could unreservedly, unconditionally, absolutely surrender joyfully to the will of God, because he could accept God knew what he was doing. He could take pleasure in things like imprisonments, because the only thing that mattered was that God's glorified. And God's glorified when the gospel is preached and the gospel spreads. Just another sample. Let's fast forward to verse 20. Paul says, He's asking for deliverance through prayers and a provision of the Spirit of Christ according to his earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. How many of us are ready to accept the fact that the only thing that matters is Christ be glorified, even if it means our death? That's why he goes on in verse 21 to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, for Paul, the humble servant of God, life was all about the glory of Christ. It wasn't about him. Paul absolutely and joyfully submitted to the will of God. He accepted and trusted God's plan as perfect. He took pleasure in the trials and painful things which humbled him, and he did this because he understood that it was all about the glory of Christ. And humility produces this understanding. And as we come to chapter 2 of Philippians, where these important verses are about humility, we see that Paul is challenging and encouraging the people. If there's in chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's that purpose? Demonstrate the humility, because that's why he goes on to say, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I will tell you, folks, that the only way, in fact, I believe verses 3, going forward from verse 3 of Philippians 2 on, these are the ways that the humility that God produces, these are just kind of the ways that it manifests itself. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another more important than yourself, having the attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The only way that I ever reach the place where I can do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit is if I accept the truth that life isn't about me. It's about glorifying my Lord Jesus Christ. There is no self-interest in the life of the person who has absolutely and joyfully surrendered to the will of God for his life. This is the only way I'll ever be able to regard one another as more important than myself. It is only as I consider myself as nothing. I am a servant of Christ. For me to live is Christ. I exist for His glory. And to glorify Him, I must become the servant of even the least of these. It's the only way I can have the attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Because no matter how right I am, no matter how much authority I have over someone else, no matter how much more capable than them I might be, no matter how much bigger and stronger I am, I can empty myself and be counted as nothing, just as Christ did, and I can become the servant of all others. But this only happens as I understand and humbly accept that my life is nothing and that God's glory is all that matters. I hope you're getting your hands around this. But I think humility is simply the unreserved, joyful surrender to the will of God for my life. In order for that to become true, I have to accept and trust God knows what He's doing. That'll help me adopt the attitude of rejoicing in the things that come my way that humble me. And I can do that only because I understand it's all about God's glory. And as those things become the foundational bedrock fundamental truths that guide my thinking, then I will be able to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I'll be able to consider one another, others as more important than me. I'll be able to have that attitude which was in Christ. And I said in the first message on this series on humility, I quoted something from Andrew Murray that I'm just now understanding. He said this. He said, humility is the soil from which all other graces grow. Humility is the soil from which all other graces grow. Now, think about this with me as we wrap this up. Consider the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. We know them, don't we? What are they? Love. Let's say them together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23.
love. Remember, humility is the soil from which all the other Christian graces grow. How can I love the way I'm supposed to love, the way God's called me to love, unless I'm humble? And by humble, I mean I am absolutely, unreservedly, and joyfully surrendered to the will of God for my life. And I accept that God knows what He's doing in bringing the ones to me that need to be loved. I rejoice, I take pleasure in the trouble they bring to me, because these things are humbling me. And I exist only for God's glory. You see, it is out of that guiding principle, out of that foundation, that love, selfless love, can spring out of me and be directed towards the unlovable. It is humility is the soil from which God-honoring love grows. Joy. How can I have joy? The kind of joy God wants me to have, especially in the midst of trials, I can only have that if I am humble. Absolutely, joyfully submitted to the will of God, accepting and trusting that His plans are perfect, and I am counted as nothing except that I exist to bring glory to Him. Therefore, I can have joy in everything that He brings across my path. My joy comes from knowing that God is glorified in His dealings with me. Humility is the soil from which true joy grows. Peace. How can I have peace? By trusting that God knows what He's doing. That I exist for His glory. And that no matter what comes my way, I'm rejoicing in it, because that's all a part of absolute joyful surrender to His will. And you can just walk through every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and see that these things are true. Humility is the soil from which love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will grow. We're going to move on from our topic, our study of the topic of humility. Next week we'll begin our study of the book of Ephesians. I've been promising it for a long time, so we're going to go on to it. But I know that for me, I have to keep coming back again and again and again to this topic of humility. Because I don't know of anything more important, I don't know of anything more needful that I've studied in 30 years of ministry. We might move on from our study of this topic, but we can never move away from our pursuit of this all-important quality. Let's pray. Father, we so appreciate what you've taught us. Father, we understand that humility is required as a part of our salvation. We become poor in spirit. We mourn. We become gentle before You as a part of the work of coming to understand salvation and our total helplessness and hopelessness to do anything to earn our way to a right standing before You. God, after we've become Christians, we are growing in our understanding of humility and what it produces. God, may we be a people who, without reservation, no matter how difficult the path of your ordained will might be, your sovereign will might be for us, may we be a people without exception who will unreservedly and joyfully submit and surrender to your will, whatever that might be for our lives. May we do that knowing, trusting, accepting and trusting that you do all things well, that you ordain those things that will humble us, and we rejoice in them because they always are for our good and your glory. And may we embrace the truth, God, that nothing matters except your glory. And then, Father, may fruit of the Spirit be produced in the lives of us, in our lives, as we truly become humble before you. Because when it is, we'll be humble before others as well. Father, seal these truths to our heart. Help us understand and be glorified in our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.